Today's scripture reading is from 1 John 4, 16 through 21. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this love perfected with us, by this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has, his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. This is God's word. It's true, and it's given to us out of his love. You may be seated.
Well, good morning, friends. It's great to be here worshiping with you all again on this Memorial Day weekend. As we get going, I just want a quick update on the mask policy with the school district that we meet in. I've not heard anything yet officially from the school district. So we're on a month-by-month contract right now ever since COVID. And so because of that, every month they give us the parameters that we're allowed to meet in. And so we're really praying that when we get the June contract this next week, that there'll be some updates on the masks, guidelines, and all that stuff. But just before we get that, as we're praying that next week, hopefully we might be able to gather and see each other's faces and be mask-free for the first time in over a year. That would be awesome. But even if that doesn't happen, what I want to remind us is the reason why we're following all these rules here is because we are guests of this school district. We're guests of Woodman Hills Elementary. And what Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians is that we have been given this gift of the gospel. Okay, we are stewards of the gospel. And the gospel is the good news of Jesus' love for us. And so if we're stewards of the good news, we should reflect that gospel, that good news, in the way that we behave ourselves here by being good guests. Okay, and so the principle is that good guests are better missionaries. And so by following rules that we don't like or enjoy sometimes, I mean, in some ways it feels like this might be the last place on earth this morning where people are wearing masks. It kind of feels like that right now with everything opening up. But even if that were the case, with what we have been entrusted with, we are called to be good missionaries, and good guests are better missionaries. So that's why we are partaking of or following those rules still. But as we get going, though, we're in an exciting little four-week series here for us as a church. We're doing a series on our vision and values, what it means to be Missio Dei Falcon. And so we normally preach verse by verse through whole books of the Bible, and we just wrapped up 1 Corinthians a few weeks ago. We're going to do the book of Acts here in the fall, and in the meantime, we're talking about who is Missio Dei Falcon? What is God calling us to be? What are the things that we care about? What are the guiding principles that we should be able to adhere to? And the reason we're doing this right now, especially in light of the fact that you know, maybe we'll be coming back to things being a little more normal, you know, no more overflow room or masks or tables spread out so far, those assigned seatings, RSVPs, all those things. If those things go away, and we're hoping that they do, the question that is left for us is, who are we actually as a church? You know, because in some ways, our identity of who God had called us to be, this last year we have had some really strong barriers to actually living into the things that we always thought we were as a church. And so the question for us is did having a mask on for a year, did that obliterate our identity and this place where you can experience the love of Jesus through the love of his people? You know, did this idea of having to be spread out and having assigned seating, are we no longer the loving community that God has called us to be? And we pray that is not the case. We pray that as we enter this next season as a church, as we go into this kind of a rebuild mode this fall, where we kind of hit the ground running again and hit it hard, trying to live out the things that God has called us to be, we pray that who we would be is the same things that we have been calling, that God has been calling us to be for years now as a church, that we would be a place where you can encounter the person of Jesus through the transforming study of his word, that we'd be a place where you can experience the love of Jesus through the love of his people, and that we'd be a place where you can engage the work of Jesus through mission and discipleship. And here's what we know by looking at our society around us, is those things will not happen naturally. We left to our own strength, none of those things will be our identity as followers of Christ. If you look at the American church, in some ways, the American church has been decimated by COVID. The way that we have been engaging religious activities week in and week out has been obliterated by the regulations and the distance and all those things. Okay, and so what we know then is if we are going to be a place that lives out those things, we are going to have to rely on the grace of Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay, it's only the genuine Jesus that can get us to the place where this gym on a Sunday morning is not just a gathering of people going through religious motions, but it's a place where you can encounter Jesus in a powerful, in a real way, in a life-transforming way. That's our prayer for us as a church as we get going here. And so the goal for us then is how can we not play church but actually be the church? And the example I've used before is that when our kids were younger, they used to play restaurant. And so they would gnaw on plastic carrots and they would chew on rubber hamburgers. And there's something about playing restaurant that will never satisfy your hunger. Okay, and in the same way, there's nothing about playing church that will ever satisfy your soul. And so I'm hopeful, I'm prayerful that we will not be a place that just goes through religious motions in order to check the church box off of our list, but rather we'd be a place that when we gather on Sunday mornings, we all leave changed because we all encounter Jesus in a way that we hadn't before we got together on a Sunday morning. So this morning we're going to talk about the second piece of our vision statement, this idea of experiencing the love of Jesus through the love of his people. And to be honest, this is the kind of the centerpiece of our vision. This is the heart of who we think God has called us to be. And I've mentioned this before as well, but if you do a survey of the number one reason why people have chosen to stay at Missio Dei Falcon, they would tell you the number one reason on that supposed survey would be that they have never felt so loved in a church before as they have when they come to our church. Okay, the sad thing is if you engage or do a survey of people who have left our church angry, they would tell you the number one reason why they left our church is because they have never been failed to be loved before so harshly. And so that tension is what we're kind of embracing this morning, is how can we be a place where people do genuinely experience the love of Jesus and that it's our actions and our activity that leads us to love people well and to point them to the good news we have in Jesus Christ. So with that, we all come to these tables this morning, we all come to this space this morning, a complex knot of emotions and motivations and desires and all these things. We are complex creatures as followers of Christ. And so our prayer is that no matter what it is that leads us to this place where we desire love and then sometimes fail to give love, that we'd be able to untie that and see that behind whatever that motivation is, whatever that fear is that is driving us to sometimes be loving and sometimes not loving, I pray that fear would be would pass away and we would see the love of Jesus coming through clearly. So let's say a word of prayer and then we're going to study God's word together. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word for us this morning. I thank you that as we look at all these different passages we're going to go to today, that we can encounter you in a special way. Lord, we do believe that your word is alive and active and it's sharper than any double-edged sword. And because of that, when we come to this is not just an ancient book, but this holds the words of life. And when we come to you, God, we can encounter you in a special way. And that when we encounter you, we always see your love. Lord, that you are love. And when we come to your feet, that's the only thing that we experience. And so I pray that by your grace, you would enable us to love each other well, that we would be transformed this morning, and we would leave here more in love with you than when we came. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. So like I said, we're going through our vision series here. And so the first part of our vision statement, it should actually be printed on your bulletin, is this idea of we want to be a place where all people can encounter the person of Jesus, experience the love of Jesus, and engage the work of Jesus. And what we mentioned last week is this idea that there are some spaces that are more conducive than others to encountering Jesus. Okay, there's this Celtic concept of Iona, and that word Iona means this thin place. And what the Irish people believe and what we believe is that there's some places that the distance between heaven and earth feels thinner than it does in other places. And you take that concept and you pair it over with what we learned in 1 Corinthians about us as followers of Christ being a temple of the Holy Spirit. What that would say is that when we gather, this space should be more conducive than ever to meeting Jesus. This should be a thinner space than ever, allowing us to encounter heaven, because when we are God's people gathered together, it should be a place that is conducive to encountering Jesus. And so what we saw last week is that when you encounter Jesus, the person of Jesus, the reason that we say that God is personal is it means that we have the capacity for a relationship with him. He is not a life force. He is not an idea, but rather he is a God who has eternally existed in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, loving himself. And because of the grace that Jesus gave us on the cross, we're invited into that loving relationship. We have a relationship with Jesus because of the cross. And so in light of that, the way that we will encounter Jesus and be transformed by him is through the study of his word. Okay, this is the most powerful instrument that God has given us to encounter him on a regular basis. When you open these pages, it's not just words on a book, but it's the inspired word of God where we can see Jesus. And when you see Jesus, anytime you see Jesus genuinely, it always leads to transformation. You cannot encounter Jesus as he really is and walk away the same. And so when we encounter Jesus through his word and we walk away changed, what that should do is it should lead us to worship him. Okay, our gatherings every week, when we encounter Jesus and we're transformed, it should lead to worship. When worship is where you appropriately place yourself in the right position and God in the right position. Worship is when God feels big and you feel small. Okay, but a lot of times, again, when we talk about being small, we feel scared of that. But when we encounter Jesus and we feel small in his presence, we feel small yet safe, because we know that he is loving. So that's a real quick recap of what we talked about last week. And so this morning we're hitting the second part, the middle part of our vision, and it's that our prayer is that we would be a place where all people can experience the love of Jesus through the love of his people. And the reason this has to follow the last week's sermon, the idea of encountering the person of Jesus, is because when you encounter Jesus, there is only one kind of interaction you can have, and that is an interaction based on love. Okay, because when you meet Jesus, you inevitably meet Jesus and all of the love he has for us. So the first verse we're going to look at is in 1 John chapter 4, beginning in verse 9. If there's Bibles on the tables, we're going to be all over the place this morning, so you can play a little game and try to keep up, or you can read the verses on the screen behind me. But with 1 John chapter 4, beginning in verse 9, the Apostle John says, "In this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might not live so that we might live through him." He's saying, here is the clearest picture of love. If you want to know what the embodiment of love looks like, look no further than the incarnation of Jesus. Look to the fact that Jesus left heaven, took on flesh, and became God dwelling among us. That's the same idea that John shares in John 3:16, right? That God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shouldn't perish but have eternal life. And he continues, "And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." That word propitiation is big and scary, and a lot of times you read words like that and you're like, that's why I can't read my Bible, because I've never even heard of that word propitiation before. But it's a beautiful concept, this word. Okay, what propitiation is it's the idea that as a sinner, as someone who has been dwelling in as an enemy of Christ, you've been leading a rebellion against God's rule, as that sinner, you deserve God's wrath. But the propitiation of God is when Jesus died in your place and he took that wrath and laid it on Jesus on the cross. And so instead of being an object of wrath, you're now a son and daughter of God. Okay, the wrath of God has been replaced with the favor of God. God now delights in you because your sin has been atoned for. That's that beautiful concept of propitiation. And so when we talk about experiencing the love of Jesus, we have to talk beginning with the love of Jesus. And we see that any interaction with Jesus is loving because God is love. If you look at right before this passage and right after, in verse 8 and verse 16, John says that awesome little sentence, "God is love." Okay, that is a part of God's very essence. The identity of who Jesus is that he exists in love. And it's not the idea that love is God, but rather that God is love. And the way that we see his love, according to this passage and according to other passages, is the inertia of God's love, the movement of God's love is towards us. Okay, love always takes initiative, and God's initiative is seen in the fact that he left heaven, he sent his Son to die for us. That's what Paul says in Romans 5:8. It says, "But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Okay, not after we cleaned ourselves up, Christ died for us. Not after you've tried really hard to be a good person, God loves you. It's while you were still a sinner, while you were dwelling in rebellion against God, Jesus came to die for you. Okay, that is the grace of Jesus we see on the cross. The grace is the unmerited favor of God. You did nothing to earn God's love, and there's nothing you can do to earn God's love, and there's nothing you have to do to earn God's love, because God shows you his love on the cross when Jesus died in your place. And so what it means to be loved, what it means to understand that you're loved, is to recognize that God himself says that you are of unsurpassable worth. Think about that concept. God says over you that you are of unsurpassable worth. And the reason we know that is there's this economic concept, right? How do you know how much something is worth? By looking at what people are willing to pay for it. What was Jesus willing to pay for you? His own life. God himself says that you are of unsurpassable worth because of that. Jesus goes on. Jesus explains this a little more clearly as well in John chapter 15. John 15 verses 13 and following, he says, this is Jesus talking, greater love has no one than this, that someone lays down his life for his friends. Right, on this Memorial Day weekend, right, as a nation, we are recognizing this same fact, that the act of self-sacrifice is the supreme act of love that you could ever see. And what Jesus says is, the reason you know I love you is because I came to die for you. And then look what he says after that. He says, you are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I've called you friends. I've called you friends. Okay, Jesus says that he is your friend. He has chosen you, he has called you, he has loved you, he has died for you. And all of those things is how we see that Jesus is love. Okay, and so our vision here, being a place where you can experience the love of Jesus, at the very first step, we have to talk about Jesus being loving. But the challenge is, I think that's probably the easiest thing for most of us to get on board with, right? Even if you're not a Christian, I think everyone somewhere from their idea of who Jesus is recognizes that Jesus is loving. Okay, that's why the world is so drawn to the idea of Jesus being a good teacher, because you look at the love that he exuded for all the people he interacted with. A lot of times we don't struggle to believe that Jesus is loving. We struggle to believe that his love applies to us. We struggle to actually experience the love of Jesus, which is the next part of our vision. We want to be a place where you can experience the love of Jesus. So listen to the invitation that Jesus gives us in John 15:9, just a few verses before. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. Okay, this is the invitation from Jesus to experience his love. As the Father has loved Jesus in that exact same way, he has loved us. And because of that, we are invited to abide in his love. Abide means to rest in his love, to remain in his love, to stay in his love, to bask in it, to bathe in it, to just remain at peace in his love. And the invitation, look at the immensity of this invitation. In the exact same way that God the Father has loved God the Son from all eternity, in that exact same way, not in a similar way, but in the same way, Jesus loves us. Okay, experiencing his love means that you are abiding in that love. It's an ongoing and a constant awareness that God is for you. Experiencing Jesus' love means that it's an abiding awareness that God is for you. So here's the diagnostic question we want to ask, and we return to this question quite a bit. If when Jesus thinks of you, when Jesus calls you specifically to mind, what is the look on his face? Think about that a second. Like, you may have heard this question before, we use it a lot, but dwell on this question a second. When Jesus thinks of you, what is the look on his face? And I think the more we dive into this, I think we see that there's kind of two responses to that question. On one side, there's people who say, when Jesus thinks of me, I think the look on his face, if I'm being honest, is that God is disappointed in me. That somehow he thinks I failed to live up, that somehow I don't measure up to what I'm supposed to. I think God shakes his head in a little bit of disgust and disappointment and says, come on, man, why can't you do better? I think that's one category of person here that thinks that. The other category is someone who says, if I'm honest, I don't really care what the look on his face is. If I'm honest, I think God being distant from me is not that big a deal. I think I'm indifferent to the look that God has on his face when he thinks of me, when Jesus thinks of me. And so what we want to see is that if we're going to be a place where you can experience the love of Jesus through the love of his people, then no matter which one of those categories you tend to camp out in more, we have to find a way to experience his love in the midst of those things. Okay, because if you say God is disappointed in me, what you're really saying is that God's love is not applicable to me. Okay, I believe God is loving and that God loves people. I'm just not sure that it applies to me. Okay, and if you say, okay, God is distant and God is indifferent to me and I don't really care about God's face towards me, what you're saying is that God's love is somehow unnecessary for you, that you've built your life to the point where what God's opinion of you doesn't really matter. And again, what we want to say is no matter which one of those categories you're in, we need to be a place where you can experience the love of Jesus in an authentic way. So to the first people we're going to speak to is that category of someone who might feel that God is disappointed in you. And so this one hits very close to home to me. I've shared this before, but I think my entire life, if I'm honest, I believe that God is disappointed in me. I told someone earlier this summer that I think 5% of my life I've believed that God delights in me, and the other 95% of my time I think God's disappointed in me. But this last year, through a lot of God's grace and prayer and time in his word and time with friends and talking about these things, I think I'm now to like 10 to 15% of my life where I feel like God delights in me. And it's amazing, right? I mean, it completely changes you when that valve of God's love for you opens up and you start to actually experience it and receive it in a real way. It's like a whole new existence. And so my prayer for myself and for any of you out here who is in that category of doubting whether God actually loves you is that that valve would be open and you would be hit with the floodgates of God's affection for you. And the best place where we see that is in his word. Look at Romans chapter 8. To all of those who feel that God might be disappointed with you, hear the word of God. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? If God is for us, who can be against us? And I think that that first sentence, God being for us, sounds absurd when you think about it, right? Does God know who I am? Like, does God know what I've done? Does God know my insecurities and my struggles and my failures? Does God know all the other people that are against me? And what Paul says is, if God's for us, who can be against you? No matter what enemy it is that's out there that makes you doubt God's affection for you, if God is for you, his love for you is stronger than anything else that the enemy brings against you. And the reason we know that, he says in verse 32, it says, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with us graciously give us all things? The reason you know God loves for you is look at the cross. Whenever you doubt God's love for you, look at the cross. That's always where Paul goes in his writings. The love of God is seen most clearly in the cross of Christ. If Jesus is willing to die for you, then certainly he loves you. So then there's two kind of reasons why some of us can doubt God's love. The first one is accusations that come against us, some charges that come against us, and the second category is our circumstances and what happens in our life. So verse 33, he continues this idea with the accusations. He says, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. He's saying, if the reason that you doubt God is for you is because there's been some accusation against you that says you're not worth it, that you don't matter, that your life doesn't count, that God could never love someone like you with your struggles, what Paul is saying is that those struggles have been defeated on the cross. And if Jesus has justified you, then who in the world has the right to condemn you? If every sin that you've ever struggled with was nailed to the cross, then who can condemn you? That's the beauty of this gospel. It's like Paul's saying, come on, what do you got? Satan, is this the best you can do? My sin has already been nailed to the cross, and if my sin is nailed to the cross, then I know without a doubt I am loved by God because God gave his son for me. Who can condemn me? Who can bring an accusation? God is for me. If God is for me, who can be against me? Some of us others, we struggle to believe that God loves us because of the things that have happened in our lives. We look at the loss of a loved one or the loss of a job or just difficulties, the way that our life has been rough and difficult and not gone the way we want. And that causes us to think, maybe God's not really for me. Because of the bad things that have happened, maybe God loves other people but not me. Listen to what Paul says to that. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, okay, in all the tribulations and distress that we've experienced, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Through Jesus, your circumstances do not define you. Your circumstances do not define God's love for you. The cross defines God's love for you. You are more than a conqueror because of Jesus and what he did for you. And in light of that, listen to this awesome just gospel conclusion to this. For I'm sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of Christ Jesus our Lord. Okay, so to you who think like me that maybe God's love is not applicable to you, look at that list. Okay, nothing can separate us from the love of God. Okay, and nothing means not anything. right? So whatever the thing is that makes us think God's love doesn't apply for me, Paul is saying nothing can separate us from God's love. You have been bound to God's love by his grace on the cross. And if you've been tied to his love, nothing can tear that apart. Okay, anytime you begin to doubt God's affection for you, anytime you feel like he might be disappointed in you, the truth of God's word is that he delights in you. Not 5% of the time, but 100% of the time. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. So our prayer is that that valve of experiencing God's love would be open for all of us who doubt that. The second category, though, of people that are here are people who feel like they're indifferent to this idea of Jesus. They say, you know, my life's going pretty fine. I think I got a lot going well for me on my own. Everything I have worked for, and because of that, you know, if I'm honest, I don't really care what Jesus thinks of me. Okay, and that's driven by a lot of different reasons, but I think there's one story in the scripture that speaks to those of us that struggle to wonder whether we should even care if God loves us or not. Listen to the story of Mark chapter 10, beginning verse 17. And it's talking about Jesus. And as Jesus was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." So by listing those commandments, what Jesus is doing as a Jewish teacher, he's summarizing the whole Old Testament, the Old Testament law, and he's saying not just these six that are listed here, but all 613 laws in the Old Testament. If you want to be good, obey the law perfectly, all of them and all the time. And then listen to his response, this rich young ruler. He says, "Teacher, all of these I have kept from my youth." And you're like, oh my gosh, get a load of the stones on this guy. He says that he has actually obeyed the law perfectly his entire life. Can you imagine the confidence, the self-righteousness to say, I have never struggled my entire life. I've done everything perfect. And listen to how Jesus answers him. It says, "And Jesus, looking at him, said to him, 'You lack one thing. Go sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come follow me.' Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions." And so what's happening is this guy has all this ability, he has all this stuff going for him, he has all his confidence in his wealth and his kingdom that he has made. And because of that, he says, I'm gonna dabble in Jesus unless Jesus costs me too much, and then I'm gonna walk away. Okay, but the astounding thing here is I'm not sure he actually encountered Jesus. In fact, I'm quite confident he didn't encounter Jesus. So the Gospel of Mark is really, in some ways, most scholars think the Gospel of Peter. Like, John Mark traveled with Peter, and says Peter told the Gospel, most people believe that John Mark wrote down the Gospel of Mark. And so this rich young ruler had Jesus speak to him and look at him, and he walked away unchanged. But listen to the part that stood out to Peter as he's recounting this story years later that we skipped over. It says, "And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him." Okay, when we're indifferent to God's love for us, when we say, I'm not sure it really matters, what I think is happening is we have been doing all these things, all these religious things, and we've never actually gazed at the face of Jesus and seen the love that he has for us. Okay, if that rich young ruler had actually seen the loving gaze that Jesus had for him, why on earth would he have walked away more interested in his possessions than in following Jesus? Okay, he looked at him and he loved him. And that's what's going on in all of these things, is that with Jesus, there's this invitation to experience his love. And if the reason that you think you're indifferent to God's love for you is because you have enough going on for you, what Jesus is doing is saying, you're missing out on the best part of a relationship with me, and that's my love for you. So if you are a person who has all of life going for you, that in American culture, that's a good thing. If you're wealthy, if you're attractive, if you're popular, if you have all these things, that's a good thing in our society. But what the scripture tells us is that is actually a dangerous and a scary place to be. The more competent you are as an individual, the more in danger your soul is of tricking yourself into thinking you'll be just fine without Jesus. And so the challenge here is to embrace your weakness. It's the mercy of a heavy load. When you encounter things that you can't do on your own strength, that's God reminding you that you need him and you can't rely on yourself. But at the same time, it's not just recognizing that ultimately you are weak and you can't do it on your own. It's recognizing that when you turn down the loving gaze of Jesus, you're turning down the most amazing invitation that has ever been offered to anyone. And so with that, if we are really going to be a place that experiences the love of Jesus, no matter whether you doubt his love applies to you or whether you think that it doesn't matter for you because you're confident, the truth is that it's the power of the Holy Spirit is the way that we experience Jesus' love. No matter which side of those struggles we fall on, we need God himself to be the one to help us understand his love. That's what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3. He says, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory," okay, according to the abundance of God's glory and his power and his majesty and all those things, "that he may grant to you to be strengthened with power through his spirit in your inner being." It's the overflow of God's love towards you that strengthens your spirit in your inner being so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have the strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Okay, that confidence in God's love for you, that abiding awareness of God's love, that experience of Jesus' love, only comes from the Holy Spirit working in you. It's him himself. If God is infinite and he's gonna fill us with the fullness of himself, that is gonna take a divine miracle of his grace for us. That's what it means for us to experience God's love. So now here's the crazy thing. Here's where we're gonna pivot this morning, is the scripture is incredibly clear. When you read the Bible, experiencing Jesus' love should always lead to us loving other people. Okay, that's the last half of our vision statement, is experiencing the love of Jesus through the love of his people. There's no such thing in the scripture, if you read it, of someone who has experienced Jesus' love authentically and has failed to love the people around them. And so that's why our desire as a church is to be a place where you could experience Jesus' love through the love of his people. But the problem is that this is actually, that part of this vision statement is kind of dangerous. Okay, and the way that we phrase this, there's actually several potentials to go off in the wrong direction and actually to end up harming ourselves as a result. So what I want to emphasize here is that Jesus' love is the center of this. Okay, that our vision statement does not mean that our goal is that you would experience the love of Colbert and you would leave feeling the love of Colbert. Okay, the goal is that you would experience the love of Jesus and that our love for each other would be the channel or the conduit through which the love of Jesus flows. And there's two ways historically in the 8 years that we've been around as a church that we've failed to do this. One way is this Messiah complex that we can have that is a self-reliance that says, yes, on my own strength, I can love people so well that they will be experiencing the love of Jesus. And it's relying on yourself. The other way we fall off is not by being, I can do it on my own, but it's rather, it's a what can you do for me? There's a consumerism side as well that says, I want you as a human being to give me the things that only God can give. And no matter which one of those struggles we fall in, the answer is to recognize who Jesus is. Okay, I cannot love people well enough on my own to point them to Jesus because Jesus is infinite and I'm finite. Okay, I can only be one place at one time. I have reserves of love that I get tapped out and are not able to go anymore. But Jesus is infinite. Why would I want to connect someone to me with all of my problems and failures when the goal is connecting them to Jesus? That's the ultimate goal. At the same time, if you're here and you're saying, how can you love me? I want you to give me love. I need you to be all these things for me. That consumerism is going to end up harming you in the long run as well, because no matter who it is here that you're asking to love you well, their love is not as faithful as Jesus' love. Okay, our love is fickle. Jesus' love is faithful. So because of that, our goal is to experience the love of Jesus through the love of his people. And here's why that's important. Let's look back at 1 John chapter 4. So we read verses 9 and 10 that talked about God's love being seen on the cross. But look at what happens in the verses right before and right after. 1 John 4, verses 7 and 8. It says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love." Okay, like the love of God, that the love that Jesus has that was shown on the cross has to be seen and manifest through our love for each other. Again, he says the same thing in verses 11 and 12, immediately following that other passage. "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, and if we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us." Look at verse 12 again. "No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us." Okay, what John is saying here is that it's our love for other people, our love that flows from experiencing Jesus' love ourselves, that when we are the channel for that, that our love through Jesus' power is the way that the invisible God becomes visible. The way that you see Jesus is through the way that we love others, the way that Jesus has loved us. Okay, that's the missional part. That's the extending part. But look at the personal part of this as well. He says that his love, when we do this, when God abides in us, his love is perfected in us. So go back to this idea of you experiencing Jesus' love. God's love being perfected in you means that you are coming to a more mature and full awareness and a complete experience of God's love in you. So what John is saying here is that when we fail to love other people the way that Jesus has loved us, we're actually choking off the valve of our own experience of Jesus' love. If you want to have Jesus' love perfected in you, to become more complete in you, the way that you do that is by extending more love to other people. Okay, a lot of times we want to consume and take this love for ourselves and say, who's loving me? But what John is telling us is the way that you see Jesus is by loving other people through the power of Jesus. And the more you give the love of Jesus, the more his love inside of you will grow and be perfected, which then gives you more ability to love other people, which then grows the love of Jesus in you, which gives you, and that's this beautiful cycle where you are maturing in Christ, giving love and receiving love by the power of the Holy Spirit. So if that's our goal, we want to be a place where you can experience the love of Jesus through the love of his people, there's four things I want us to focus on this year, okay? Abiding in Jesus' love, acting upon Jesus' love, enduring in Jesus' love, and forgiving as Jesus has forgiven us. And so we're going to go through this quickly to make sure. So John chapter 15, verses 4 and 5. If we're going to be a place where all people can experience Jesus' love, the first thing we have to do is to abide in Jesus' love. Jesus says in John 15, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." Okay, if our goal is to have people experience the love of Jesus through the love of his people, that will only happen if we are resting in Jesus' love ourselves. We cannot love people on our own strength. And if we're going to actually love people, it means we need to actually act upon this love. We abide in Jesus' love and we act upon the love. So 1 John chapter 3. John says, "By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth." Okay, when we tangibly extend the love of Jesus, it has to be an actual extension. Jesus didn't think about laying down his life for us. He actually laid down his life for us. And so we shouldn't think about being a loving place. We shouldn't just write a vision statement on the wall that says we're a loving place. We have to actually act upon that love. Okay, when someone is in need, whether it's a physical, tangible need or a relational, emotional need, we should act upon that in a loving way, just as Jesus acted upon his love for us. The third thing we need to do is we need to abide in Jesus' love, we need to act upon Jesus' love, and we need to endure in Jesus' love. So in Ephesians chapter 4, this is right after that passage we just read in chapter 3. In case you're wondering how to count, chapter 4 comes after chapter 3. I think we all got that, right? Chapter 4, verse 1, he says, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace." Okay, bearing with one another in love. What that means is that when it gets difficult, we don't quit. Okay, if loving someone is hard, it probably means you're doing it correctly. If loving someone is easy, it probably means you're loving yourself, you're not loving them. Okay, that's what it means to bear with someone in love. And the last part is from 1 Peter 4, this idea of forgiving. Peter says, "Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins." And this is what I mentioned before, is that our love for each other will be imperfect, because this side of heaven, you and I are not perfect. Our lives are still tied to this flesh. We still struggle to love each other the way that Jesus has loved us. And what that means is the longer you're around Missio Dei, the more likely it is that my sin is going to bump up against you and you're going to be hurt by me. Okay, the longer you're in your discipleship collective, the more likely it is that the sin of another member in your group is going to bump up against you and they're going to hurt you. Okay, but the love of Christ that we're talking about is a love that covers a multitude of sins. And so our prayer as a church is that we would be a place where you can authentically and genuinely experience the love of Jesus through the love of his people. Okay, but our love for each other is going to be a meager and a pale and a tiny reflection of Jesus' love for us. And so the goal is not that we would love each other perfectly. Okay, our vision is what they call an aspirational goal. We are aspiring to be this place. We will never achieve that on this earth. But that in light of that aspirational goal, that desire to be that place, that our meager attempts would be this offering before Jesus, where Jesus uses those things and he ties us together through his love in a miraculous way. So if that's going to be the case, if we're going to be that place, it means that we need to lean into our values. We said this last week as well. So our vision of being a place where you can encounter Jesus, that means that it's seen in our values of being a place that's saturated in Scripture and centered on the gospel. If we're going to be a place where you can experience the love of Jesus, we need to be a place that is, we have two values, relationally intentional and authentically loving. Okay, relationally intentional. What that means is that we're not passive in who we interact with, but rather we actively pursue a deeper connection with people who are different from us. Okay, and so I think the unfortunate thing is the familiar sin of our church over the last 8 years is that there's been seasons where we have become incredibly cliquish and self-focused. And what that means is that instead of being relationally intentional and pursuing people different from us, we find our little buddies that look just like us and we pair off with them. And because of that, there's other people not experiencing the love of Jesus in the way that we should, which leads to our next value. That's this idea of being an authentically loving place. Okay, to be authentically loving means that I desperately want what is best for you for your own sake. Okay, I desperately want what's best for you for your own sake. I think a lot of times I've been manipulatively loving, where I have tried to extend love to people, but it's for my own sake, because I needed you to like me in return. I think a lot of us struggle with those kinds of things. And if we want to be a place that is relationally intentional, we have to also be a place that's authentically loving, that says, I want what's best for you for your sake. I'm not getting anything in return from that, but I'm going to endure in that. And if that's going to be the case, if that's the kind of church we're going to have, we're going to need to be a place that embraces our limitations. We have to embrace our weaknesses and recognize that, again, the infinite love of Jesus is always going to be better than the finite love of me and you and all of us. Okay, we're connecting them to Jesus. We're not connecting them to ourselves. But our goal is to be the conduit through which the love of Jesus is extended to other people. And so in light of that, I think this verse in John 13:1, where Jesus, the night before he was betrayed, before he was crucified, what he says, what it says about Jesus is, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Okay, that's where our hope lies. It's not in the fact that I have enough strength and ability on my own to love people well, but that Jesus' love for me and that Jesus' love for you endures forever. Okay, I love to a point. I love until I'm done, and then I quit. Okay, but Jesus loved until the end, and we see that on the cross. And it's the power of the cross where we see the love of Jesus that is what we're all trying to experience. And our prayer is that that would be increasingly a reality, that you could experience the love of Jesus through the love of his people in our church. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word for us. I thank you for the way it challenges and encourages us. I thank you for everyone here and for everyone watching and for the way that you are doing something special in our midst, that you are calling us to purity and to holiness and to a reinvigorated love for you that comes from you that is then extended to others. Lord, help us be that place where we can experience your love in a special way, and help us to be those people that can then extend that love to other people. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, well, if this is your first time here, we're glad that you're worshiping with us. And the reason that we sit around tables at church like this is so that after we've talked about a passage or a number of passages like this today, is that we can face our tables and we can process this together. It's the idea that when we engage each other relationally, that's where we will experience this love from Jesus. So we have some questions for us to process. And if you are new, just know that anything you say at the table, no one will think less of you for what you're sharing. Okay, you will be authentically loved at your table, especially because some of these questions are kind of vulnerable. The first one is, what is the look on Jesus' face when he thinks of you, and why? Okay, what is the look on Jesus' face when he thinks of you? And then secondly, what was the most vivid experience of Jesus' love you have ever had, And what were the conduits for that experience? How was it that that experience came out? And if you're here and you say, you know, I'm not sure I have ever experienced Jesus' love before, I mean, then our prayer is that, at these moments at this table, that Jesus would do a work in your heart and you would experience it for the first time. And so, lastly, how as a church can we grow in our ability for others to experience Jesus' love through us? What will it look like to more and more take on those characteristics? And yeah, we'll do that for about 6 to 8 minutes or so, and then we'll end with a time of communion and worship today. Thanks. All right, as we pivot here, like we do every week, and end our worship gatherings with a time of communion, I'm going to do actually one announcement to get us ready. So we have our small group ministry is called Discipleship Collectives. The goal is that we collectively gather and we disciple one another. And so one of our discipleship collectives is for our youth from the sixth grade through 12th grade, our youth DC. And so next week, Tim Battelli, who is our youth deacon, he's going to give a more full announcement about this. But this summer, they have the opportunity to go to a youth camp. And so there's I'm not sure the number, it's like 10 or so of our teens are signed up to go to this youth camp. And it's kind of expensive for some of the families. So what we want to do as a church is we're doing like a little youth scholarship fund. If you can give on our website, MissouriFalcon.org/give, there's an online giving way that you can give to this youth camp. And it can lower the cost for the families that need some help sending their teen to youth camp. And so the reason that's important is because this idea of experiencing Jesus' love, for a lot of us that grew up in the church, summer camp has been a very formative experience. Actually, I asked Tim if I could do this announcement because my keychain here, this little piece of rope or whatever it is, I got that when I was in between my freshman and sophomore year at the exact same camp that our youth group is going to in Glorieta, New Mexico. And the reason I've kept this keychain is because it was a formative moment for me where I went from my faith being something that my parents believed that I was raised and told to believe to something where I knew Jesus in a personal way, had that personal encounter with him. And so our prayer is that for all of the youth that go, that they would have that personal encounter with Jesus down there. And if you can give to that financially, that's one way to help that see that happen. If you are youth between the 6th and 12th grade and you haven't signed up yet for the camp, it's not too late. So come talk to me afterwards and we'll make sure that we get that taken care of. So what we're going to do now is what we do every week, where we end our worship service by meditating on the sacrifice of Jesus for us on the cross. And so this sacrament of communion that we're going to partake in, it's for people who are followers of Christ. If you have given your life to Jesus, if you have that personal relationship with him, then we invite you to come to the table to partake of the elements. They should be on your table there, the little plastic glasses with the bread and the juice. And what that bread and juice reminds us of is the fact that Jesus' body was broken for us, that his blood was shed for us. And if you doubt whether or not God actually loves you, if you doubt that Jesus' love applies to you, or if you doubt your own need for God's love, that communion is that weekly reminder of who Jesus is and how much he loves us. And so in Galatians 2:20, Paul says it this way. He's talking about like, how do we live the Christian life? If we're going to be a place where we can actually experience Jesus' love through the love of his people, that's going to require us not doing it on our own strength, but doing it through the power of Jesus. And Paul says this, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Okay, we're not living by our own strength. We're living by faith in the Son of God. We live in this flesh, in this world, not by our own strength, but by resting on the strength of Jesus. And that strength is seen in the love of Jesus. And so as we partake of communion, we're not going to do it all together at the same time like we have been doing recently. But over these next two songs, as you feel led, as you pray about and meditate on the love of God, take those two elements, the bread and the juice, and may they be tangible reminders of the fact that Jesus loves you. And before you do that, what I want to encourage you to do is in your heart, meditate on that sentence, that God, the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Okay, make that a deeply personal moment. Make that a place where you say that God loved Colbert and he gave himself up for Colbert. Like put your own name in that box and say that we know the love of Jesus because we have seen it on the cross. And by God's mercy, he gives us this weekly reminder of communion where we can see the love of Jesus displayed for us. So if you're able, would you stand with me as I pray and we get ready to worship in song and to worship through communion. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this morning, and I thank you for the fact that when we come to the communion table, when we take this small cracker and the small amount of juice, that you transform those things in our hearts to be spiritually nourishing and sustaining. Lord, we confess that too often we try to live on our own strength. We try to love people through our own abilities. And Lord, we confess that the only way we can live in this flesh is by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself up for us. Lord, may that sacrifice of your Son be the thing that empowers us to experience your love and to give your love to the other people we meet. And it's in your name we pray.